allows us a time of preparation. You know, when I was growing up, there was a term that I heard quite often, and I don't hear it so much today. And if you, you know, have been around a while, you might have heard this term, all shook up. You know, someone would say, oh, you know, Wilbur was in an accident. He's okay, but he's all shook up. He or she is all shook up. You don't hear that term so much today, but I think that that fits very well because there are people who are shook up right now about what's happening for various reasons, you know. In your bulletin, you have a reference sheet, which is basically an outline of this sermon. So you don't have to take notes, you know, at least you don't have to write down the references, I should say, but it's basically an outline. I do that when there's quite a bit of scripture and ground to cover so that you can focus looking the text up or listening. This is from Christian Experience and Teaching, page 171. It says this of the shaking. I saw some with strong faith, agonizing cries, and they were pleading with God. So notice those three things. Strong faith, agonizing cries, and they're pleading with God. Their countenances were pale and marked with deep anxiety, expressive of their internal struggle. And firmness and great earnestness was expressed in their countenance or in their appearance. Large drops of perspiration fell from their foreheads. So don't miss those key items. Strong faith, agonizing cries, pleading with God, deep anxiety, internal struggle, firmness, great earnestness. And then she describes what that looks like. Large drops of perspiration fell from their foreheads. So something has happened to cause this deep anxiety, this agonizing, this internal struggle, and pouring their hearts out to God. Something has happened. They're all shook up. Something has shaken them to the core and brought them to this place. You know, the description is similar to Jesus in the night of his betrayal, right, in the garden. And so I see that when I read that. But this is a description of God's people after this or during this time of the shaking. There's three causes for the shaking. We're going to look at all three today. And you have them in your outline. The straight testimony, false doctrine, and persecution. And we're going to start with, false doctrine, but there's two purposes for the shaking. So there's three causes of the shaking, false doctrine, persecution, and the straight testimony of the true witness, that's Jesus. And then there's two purposes for the shaking, two reasons that God allows the shaking. One is the testing of God's people. And the other is the purification of the church body. And we will look at those as well. So we're living in the shaking time when everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And, you know, the shaking is likened to a sifting. When I was a kid, my mother had one of these things that she held in her hand, and it had a handle on it and a screen inside, and she'd pour flour in, and she'd go like this, and it would sift the flour out, and she would, you know, bake or whatever she was doing with it. And, you know, that's kind of a gentle thing. That is not really what this is talking about. It's more than that. When I was a boy, me and my older brothers, there are six of us, and the lower three basically had a different upbringing than the older three. Me and my two brothers, we had to do lots of work, and things were pretty restrictive and regimented. And then, you know, 4 years after me, twins came, and then, you know, 4 years after that, another. And their upbringing was totally different. But we worked a lot, me and my older brothers. And so my dad decided, well, we're going to put a lawn in here. And he ordered dump truck loads of topsoil to come in. And then he gave us a big wheelbarrow with a metal screen on top. And did you know what he asked us to do? to take a shovel and scoop by scoop on top of the screen, and then we would have to screen the topsoil and take the rocks and the roots and stuff and discard them. It was a sifting process, a screening process, where there's a separation that takes place. So let's look at the three causes of this shaking. We'll start with false doctrine. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And beginning in verse 3. If you're there, say amen. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itchy ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So notice what's happening. He says there's coming a time when they're not going to embrace the truth. They won't accept the truth, sound doctrine. They will not accept it. But instead, because of their desires, they will find someone that will tell them what they want to hear. That's the paraphrase. They will heap up for themselves teachers having itchy ears. I don't like hearing that. I'm going to find someone who agrees with me that will tell me what I want to hear. Because sometimes sound doctrine hurts. It's not comfortable to hear. And then verse 4, they're going to turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So because the truth is uncomfortable sometimes, they're going to turn away from the truth. And they'll accept false doctrine or fables. Matthew chapter 24, and we're looking at this cause of the shaking, false doctrine. So we're going to Matthew 24, verse 11. Matthew 24. Yes, in verse 11, Jesus says, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." How many? Many. So Jesus is talking about the latter days, and he says, how many false prophets? Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. So he's talking about the time in which we live, and he says there's going to be false doctrine. And many will be deceived. Go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to look at the first three verses. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." So he says there's going to be false prophets, false teachers. And they're going to bring in heresies, false truths that are going to bring destruction. Verse 2, it says, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be even spoken of." Many shall follow the ways. So there's a clear, just in these three locations in Scripture, there's a clear picture of this false doctrine in the last days and the warnings against it. Now let's look at persecution as one of the causes of the shaking. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll begin with we'll read verse 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 10. Are you there? Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, Paul says, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So he says, I take pleasure in these things, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Now, was Paul an example of someone who followed Christ? He was. He was. And so he experienced persecutions, the persecutions that Jesus said we're going to experience. And the scriptures tell us we will experience. But he says, I take pleasure in it. And that's an interesting thought, taking pleasure in persecutions. And he says, but in distresses for Christ's sake. Why do we endure those things? We endure them for Christ's sake. He uses them for our good, but it's for his sake, for his kingdom, that we endure those things. 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you'd go there. Before Hebrews, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. It's a text that we're all familiar with. Paul says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. He makes an all in this statement. He says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And why is that? Because those who live godly in Christ Jesus will be enormously different from the world. Michelle and I, we were on vacation once in another country. And the Sabbath came, we decided we were going to go to church. And we had seen several churches on our way from the airport to where we were staying. And so we just turned around, headed back toward the airport. We got to church number one, it was closed. Church number two was closed. I think actually we got to the third church, it was closed. And it dawned on us, even though I want to say it was April, it's camp meeting. It's got to be camp meeting. That's why the churches are closed. So we said, no problem. We will look for Adventists. We had no problem finding them. We could tell just by the way they were dressed, they were Seventh-day Adventists. And things have changed. It is not the same as it was when we entered the church. 15, 16 years ago, whatever. It's different now. But the Bible says, Paul says, that those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Why? Because we'll be markedly different from the world in many ways. Not just appearance, but in many ways. We will not be doing the things that the world is doing. And people will question that. And then they will persecute you in a way for that decision that you've made in many cases. And yes, as time goes on, persecution will increase. Because what we call persecution today is really not persecution. You know, when someone slams a door in your face or calls you something bad because you're a Christian or whatever, or mocks you because you don't drink or smoke or whatever. It's not really persecution. It's difficulty, and I guess in a way you could call it that. But time is coming when it will get worse. And why is that? How will they be able to identify you as one of Christ's followers? Because you'll be different. Because you'll have Christ living in you, the hope of glory. And so persecution will be an issue. Go to Matthew chapter 5. And verse 11. And so Jesus said, Matthew 5:11, blessed are ye when men shall revile and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely For whose sake? For his sake. And remember, that's the motivation. The motivation is love for Jesus. And then he pronounces a blessing on those who end up being persecuted for doing what is right. That's what that word righteousness means. It means right doing. And you could reduce that word down to a four-letter word, love. So blessed are those who are persecuted because of their love. And then he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, in verse 10. But he goes on, he says, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And people do that. They evil speak about Christians. You know, you may, you know, have an encounter with somebody, and when you walk away, you could hear, you know, some pretty bad things said about you. But that's okay, because we're doing it for Christ's sake, right? And Jesus says there's a blessing associated with that. So first was false doctrine, one of the three causes of the shaking. Second is persecution. And now let's look at the third, the straight testimony. Go to Revelation chapter 3. The straight testimony of the true witness. Revelation 3, and we will read beginning in verse 14. And we're going to spend a lot more time on this on another Sabbath. Revelation 3:14. There's seven churches here in Revelation. This is the seventh church. Now, if you were to look at a Bible map, you would see these seven churches, and they were all in order. So if you were on a camel or a horse or whatever conveyance, and you would go through the churches, and when you got to the last one in line, it would be the church of Laodicea. So nomadically, there were actual seven churches in a row, and the Bible lists them in that row, and they end with Laodicea. But they also represent time periods. And the church of Laodicea represents the last church, because if you keep reading the Bible, you'll see there are no more churches after Laodicea. And so it represents the church of our time. Beginning in verse 14, Jesus said, and unto the angel, or the messenger of the church of Laodicea, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, Jesus says, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and he, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So there's a lot there. We're not going to dive in and cover all of these things today. But there's a verse that goes along with verses 17 and 18, and it's found in Proverbs 30 in verse 12. And it says, there's a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. And if you were to examine that principle of filthiness, go to Zechariah chapter 3, and you'll see it represents iniquity, sin, transgression, makes us filthy. And the white raiment that Jesus talks about here in Revelation 3 and verse 18 is the righteousness of Jesus. And notice in verse 19 that Jesus says, I demonstrate love when I rebuke and chasten. That's one of the ways he demonstrates love. So if somebody corrects you, recognize that they love you. Because if they didn't, they would just let you go. You know, rebuke and chasten. When a parent punishes a child, young people, it's because they love you. And I may have told you this before, but they did a survey. And they interviewed college students as they were exiting college. And they said, did your parents love you, yes or no? And so if they answered yes, then they had a question. Why do you say your parents loved you? And the answer was, because they disciplined me. They had rules. And the group that said no, the answer amazingly was, because they let me do whatever I wanted to do. And it's true. It's a biblical principle that love is demonstrated in correction sometimes. And so it's a powerful thing when the Lord says that. And so, like I said, we'll get into this deeper in another message, but I want to read this from Christian Experience and Teachings, page 175. She said, some I saw did not participate in this work of agonizing and pleading. She's making reference to the previous statement I read to you. They seemed indifferent and careless. They were not resisting the darkness around them, and it shut them in like a thick cloud. So you recognize that light represents Christ, and darkness represents the kingdom of Satan, right? And so when darkness is coming, it comes in the form of temptation. And she says they weren't resisting temptation, and the darkness shut them in like a thick cloud. I asked the meaning of the shaking I had seen and was shown that it would be caused by the straight testimony called forth by the counsel of the true witness to the Laodiceans. So she says the shaking is caused by the straight testimony of Jesus. He is he's the true witness to the Laodiceans. So the straight testimony is preached, and it's a testimony of Jesus, and it creates a shaking. And then she goes on. She goes, this will have its effect upon the heart of the hearer and will lead him to exalt the standard and pour forth the straight truth. So when the message of Jesus is preached, in chapter 3, the message to Laodiceans is preached, it will have its effect on the hearer, and they will be changed. They will they will lift the standard up, and they will proclaim the truth. Does that make sense? And then she says, some will not bear this straight testimony. And we read that in Paul's writings. They will heap up for themselves teachers. Some will not bear the straight testimony. They will rise up against it, and this will cause a shaking among God's people. And it's already happening, and you have seen it. If you've been in the church more than 10 years, raise your hand. More than 20, more than 30, and we could keep going. So there are some people that have grown up Adventists. They've been an Adventist most of their lives or all of their lives, and you have probably seen a change. There was a time when it didn't matter what Adventist church you went into, it was the same thing. You saw and heard the same thing. They sang the same music. They did, you know, the quarterlies. Everything was the same. Today, that's not the case. Today, churches split, and one goes this way and one goes that way, because there's just, and you go into one church and you have to turn around and walk out. And so this is already happening, and it's going to continue to happen. They won't endure. I've had people say, you know, my husband wants to play the electric guitar with the whammy bar and you won't let him. We're going to have to go to another church. We're going to go to Freeport, or we're going to go here, or we're going to go there. And they leave because they don't like it. And it's just, it's an interesting thing that's happening and has happened. And it will continue to happen. Some will rise up against it. And we already read Proverbs 30:12. There's a generation that's pure in its own eyes, and they need to be washed. And Jesus says that. He says that he wants us to have the white raiment of Jesus. So let's look at the two purposes for the shaking. Number one is the testing of God's people. So God allows the shaking for two reasons. The testing of God's people is one, and the purification of the church is two. Go to Job chapter 1. That's before the Psalms. Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. the testing of God's people. Now, you know, in Daniel chapter 3, and the young people know this story, Nebuchadnezzar sets up that golden statue in the plain of Dura, and he says, when the music plays, you need to bow down and worship. And if you don't, the severest of penalties is yours. And so God allows that test to take place. Now, if you've read Daniel from chapter 1 to chapter 3, you know that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and Daniel were not the only Hebrews that were taken captive. But when you read that account, when the test came, only three stood up. Daniel wasn't there. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they stood in the plain of Dura, where there were perhaps a million or more people. And they were tested. That was a test. They passed, many failed that test. And so we're in Job chapter 1. Look at verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Has not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in thine power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So I want you to see the picture here. Satan makes an accusation against God and against Job, and God has to allow the test. He has to allow it. And so he says, you know, you're right, I do bless him, just like he blesses all of us. And you've made an accusation against my servant, who is upright and hates evil. And you've said that the only reason he does it is because God, you bless him. And he says, okay, the test has to take place. And it takes place because God is on trial as well. It's more to answer the accusation of Satan than to build the character of Job. And you know, Job came out of this experience much stronger than he went in. And he was a strong man. He's a strong man. And he was very rich. And so, as you know the story, Satan took everything he had, except his wife, who didn't give him good advice. And then in chapter 2, we find ourselves on verse 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? In other words, look at Job. You did all of those things. You wiped out his whole family. You took all of his wealth. And look at him. There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. You get that? You forced me to allow this test to take place, and he still holds fast his integrity. Clearly a test, right? A test that he passed with flying colors. And it gets worse from there. You know, now he's physically abused and tested, and it ends, you know, basically he proves himself loyal when he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Oh, praise the Lord. So sometimes God allows a test for as much for the accuser of the brethren, Satan, as he does for the one tested. And he's doing it to answer false accusations. And Satan is making those false accusations all the time. So when a test comes, try to remember this and say, you know, God is with me. You know, when the three Hebrews went into the burning fiery furnace, Jesus was with them. He didn't save them from the trial, and he could have, and sometimes he saves us from a trial, but sometimes he lets us pass through it, and we must, by faith, recognize he's going through it with us. And that's what's happening now. And just remember, he's with you. So testing of God's people is one of the purposes. The other is to purify the church. If you know Adventist history, you know in October of 1844, there was a shaking, a great shaking, the great disappointment. The Bible talks about it in Revelation. And what happened there, there was approximately between 100 and 150,000 Adventist Christians. Now, there was no Seventh-day Adventist church till 1863. So if someone ever says, oh, you Adventists, you preached that Jesus was coming, in 1844. And you could say, well, no, the Seventh-day Adventists didn't do that. We weren't a church till 1863. But there were Adventists from all denominations that were waiting for Jesus to come. And when he didn't come, that number of 100 to 150,000 was reduced to about 50 people. Now, that's a purging. That's a sifting. That's a shaking. And what happened? There was a pure core of believers that had to endure the heinous ridicule, front page news. I mean, they mocked William Miller and others and just poked fun at them. But they endured it and they remained faithful. And God built this church, this remnant church, out of that core group of believers. And so purification is one of the reasons for the shaking. Matthew chapter 3, if you'll go there, we're almost done. Matthew 3, verse 11. 11 and 12, Matthew 3, 11 and 12. John the Baptizer is talking. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And so John is speaking of Jesus, and he's describing a shaking, a sifting, a purification of the church. He is going to separate the wheat from the chaff, and a lot of it actually happens between now and the end and the second coming, because there's a polarization happening in the church. People are choosing. They're picking sides. And so this shaking is even talked about here by John the Baptist. The sifting, where Jesus is going to take his people, the wheat, the sheep, and he's going to put them at his right hand. And we want to be part of that group. Okay, John, our last text, John chapter 6. John 6, we're going to begin in verse 53. John 6:53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he goes on from there. Now look at verse 60. Look at the result of the straight testimony of Jesus to the disciples, large number of disciples. Verse 60, it says, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh, profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning whom they were that believed not and who would betray him, who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Look at verse 66. Very important. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. He says a few words, and they're shaken out. The straight testimony of Jesus, and they walk no more with him. Verse 67, then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And isn't that the truth? Where are we going to go? If the straight testimony is preached, don't leave. Where are you going to go? You're here because you recognize that God's word is truth and that the truth is being preached here. And so if you hear something that is hard from Scripture, don't leave. Where are you going to go? This is from Desire of Ages 392. This was one of the times of purging. She's referring to what we just read in John 6. This was one of the times of purging. By the words of truth, the chaff was being separated from the wheat. Because they were too vain and self-righteous to receive reproof, too world-loving to accept a life of humility, many turned away from Jesus. Many are still doing the same thing. Souls are tested today as were those disciples in the synagogue at Capernaum. When truth is brought home to the heart, they see that their lives are not in accordance with the will of God. They see the need of an entire change in themselves, but they are not willing to take up the self-denying work. Therefore, they are angry when their sins are discovered. They go away offended, even as the disciples left Jesus murmuring, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" Now, you know, what just jumped out at me, they were angry when their sins were discovered. And I don't believe in the context of John chapter 6 that that's a public thing. I believe that when the word of truth is preached and your sin is discovered, you're convicted of sin. You're convicted of sin. Don't go away offended. What does the Bible say in Hebrews? Come boldly to the throne of grace, right? Can you finish it? To find what? Mercy and help in time of need, right? That's what the Lord wants us to do. And the Holy Spirit is working to convict us. And he's using his word as power to convict and to change. And his grace is sufficient for us. And we don't want to go away offended. We want to be like Simon Peter. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go? And if that's your desire, I invite you to kneel if you're able, and we'll pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the clarity of your word. Thank you that there's so many scriptures that bring out these principles that will help us to recognize what's happening right now and what lies ahead. And we're thankful, God, that your righteousness is available to us by faith. We're thankful that the Holy Spirit is working currently. And I just pray, God, that as the Holy Spirit works and as we read and we hear the words of truth, that we would stand firm, even though there'll be an internal struggle. May we pour our hearts out to you. Though we're in anguish, may we reach out to heaven for help in our great time of need. Bless each family to that end, each person, each young person here. Thank you so much for these young people that are here. We're so blessed to have them. May they receive a special blessing today. Bless your people, Lord, this Sabbath. We thank you for hearing our prayers. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.